super excited. The last several months been a lot of study, a lot of things happening as we've prepared for this season. And I need you to know, like, there's some difficult things that we're going to talk through, okay? But this is a but God story, okay? We have to end there. We have to talk through some things, but we also have to realize this is a but God story. This is Ephesians 2:4. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loves us. We also have to see it's because of what we've done, okay? This is not, it says we were dead in our sins, okay? We were born this way. We were born sinners, okay? If you have kids in this room, there's moments where your kid is like 6, 7, 8, 10 months old, a year old, when they're learning to talk, when you wish they would start talking, and then they start talking, you're like, oh, snap, go back to not talking, you know? Nobody had to teach them to be sinners. You know, nobody had to teach them to start saying mine. Nobody had to teach them to throw food on the floor when they got mad, because you're not doing that at dinner, I don't think. So it's not like it was learned. Nobody learned to do this. We were born sinners. We were born dead in our sins. So before we get to anything else, this is every single one of us. This is included. We are included in this. We are sinners by nature, born into this thing. Okay? Our inclination is to sin. But God, who is rich in mercy. In the last several months, I've been intrigued, I've been heartbroken, I've been confused, I've wondered, I've studied the life of a pastor in California who on August 25th, 5 days after preaching a message on depression and admitting he was depressed, committed suicide. And there are many triggers in the life of this pastor, from his dad's death to personal problems of his own, to stress, to everything in life, though, seemed fine. The church he took over after his dad had died was the largest attendance it had ever been. Financially, the church had more finances than it ever had in history, biggest budget. Wife, 3 boys, you know, all under age 8. So what happened? And it's intrigued me. It's made me wonder, and I'm no expert, but depression, anxiety, fear all seem to happen to people differently. What triggers me may not trigger you. What happens in your life may not be the same thing that happens in my life. How you respond may be different. I'll be honest, I'm in a dangerous place right now. A dangerous place in the sense that it's not playing it safe. I'd rather preach heaven sermons to you guys. Like, I would rather, like, let's just talk about heaven and one day there's gold, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm reading this book called Leadership Pain, and here's the synopsis of this book. Because whether you believe this or not, you're a leader. You're leading someone, okay? People are following you. People are looking at you. You're a leader. A position, a title doesn't give you whether you're a leader or not. You're a leader. And the whole basis of this book is summed up like this. How you handle pain is really the starting point of you as a leader. And here's why. Because we're not promised pain-free. You're not promised that. You're not promised that your life is going to be easy. There's going to be pain. The promises of God are that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The promises of God is that He'll never abandon you. The promises of God is He accepts you. He welcomes you. Despite you. You're not promised pain-free. So it's almost, how do we respond to pain? What triggers pain? What triggers the successes, the failures, and how does it influence my future? Because throughout the Bible, we see godly men and women endure heartaches, adversities of all kinds. Many times they never realized the purpose of the pain. Job never had his why question answered. There was never a, well, this is why, Job, except that you're a model follower of God. This is why. He never had that answered. And before we start going like, well, you don't understand what happened to me. No, I don't. I don't. And so there's compassion, there's sympathy, there's empathy for what it is that you're going through. This is not about you being right and someone else being wrong. This is about what has happened to you, because it has happened past tense, right? It's happened. We have to move past it. And if you look at the life of Joseph, I mean, nobody from betrayal from his siblings to being accused of rape when he didn't do it and being imprisoned for something he never did all the way to the end of his life where he's second in command and he finds favor with the Lord. And his response is this, because here's the reality. When you have the opportunity for revenge, that's the real you. Don't say like, well, I'm going through hard. When I go through hard things, I'm going to handle it differently. Well, we'll find out when you have the opportunity for revenge. That's the you. That's the real you. Stop putting yourself in hypothetical situations and revenge. The person that's harmed you, the person that's hurt you, the situation that has happened to you, how do you handle that situation? And that's the important thing, because here's the opportunity. His brothers are in front of him. It's been years. They don't recognize him, and then they do. And he's in control. He has power, but yet this is what he said. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. When we suffer, we rarely see the reason in the middle of whatever it is that we're suffering through. Unless it's a direct result of sin, even then, you and I have a hard time connecting those dots quickly or easily. In fact, we usually respond quite like the disciples. Mark 4:38 says, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. I find that very fascinating. Jesus didn't like hard pillows. He liked cushioned ones. And the disciples woke up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When we are tempted to conclude that God doesn't care, we need to remind ourselves to look at the cross. There has never been or ever will be a greater act of love than the death of Jesus on the cross. We may not know the reason for our pain or our situation, but we must be certain that one reason is ruled out. It can't be that God doesn't care. Listen, there will be people around you that do not care. And their actions prove that, if their words don't already. But we must understand that God does care. Okay? Now, you and I, sometimes, this is me, Jesus loves me, I love Jesus, but. That's usually where some of you, it's like, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little, right? You've seen that? Or, okay, you love Jesus and you cuss a lot. I apologize. And I'm gonna admit some things in front of you right now. Like, I like watching The Ellen Show. I do. I mean, you can call me a girl. You can say, like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe you know what else. Whatever. She's funny, okay? And Lauren Daigle was awesome on Ellen, so. And about 5 years ago, I'm watching it, okay? And I just remember this moment, right? Where Gladys was on there. Old Gladys. She was 88, right? She's an old lady. I love 88-year-old ladies. That sounded weird. Let me.
I've been on TV before. I was on the... Listen, I'll be honest with you.
Yeah.
I love Jesus, but I drink a little.
So you might be here going, I love Jesus, but. That might be your butt moment. Your butt moment is, I love Jesus, but I struggle with my words. I love Jesus, but I struggle with how I respond to people. I love Jesus, but I have a horrible attitude. I'm negative. But the end is, it has to be correlated together. Your love for Jesus has to translate to something. Or we get into this category of, I go to church. I worship. I love Jesus, and we cannot follow up with, there has to be a result, some fruit from that statement that I love Jesus. There has to be fruit from the statement that Jesus loves you. There has to be. And some of the most difficult thing that you and I have to deal with is coming to this place of being willing to say, I'm not okay. Amen. So what is in me that gets me to not get to that place? Why don't I deal with the years of hurt? I've admitted I've been hurt. I'm admitting that a wrong has been done with me. But why do I not deal with it? With what my parents did, with what my spouse did, with what my boss continues to do. Why don't I deal with this situation? And there's a lot, you guys. There's so much stuff. But it starts with and always continues through pride. The Bible is so clear on pride. Paul told the Philippian church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Every conflict that you go through in a relationship has an element of pride mixed in it. The middle letter in pride, I. The middle letter in crime, I. The middle letter in sin, I. We have an I problem. You and I have an I problem. The Bible, again, do nothing out of two things, selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition is, it's all about me. Vain conceit is, I'm always right. Those are the two things. Selfish ambition is, listen, it's about me. It's all about what I feel, how I feel. And James, Jesus' brother, says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and what? Every evil practice. So he's saying up front, when you find confusion at your workplace, confusion at your church, confusion at your home, confusion in your marriage, confusion even in the government, confusion in, so it's selfish ambition, it's jealousy that is causing these things. And my failure to say, I'm not good, I'm not okay, hinders us in every aspect of our lives. And so what happens is we start saying things like, well, I'm okay over here, but I'm not okay over here. At some point, being not okay over here comes in over here. And so now this world is messed up and we're going like, whoa, wait a second. And I have to, pride says it's always somebody else's fault. Humility says, okay, let's look at the pattern here. I'm not good there and now I'm not good here. I'm not good anywhere. Maybe it's me. You know why I don't, pride. I don't answer that because it's pride. And Paul tells the Galatian church there's 17 effects of living with pride. Some of which are no-brainers, right? We get them. They're easy to, it says self-indulgence, sexual immorality, wild partying, getting drunk. Well, he says those things. But then he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. What are the results? Quarreling? You're a fighter. You like to win fights. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. I mean, this may not be a list of what we are all the time, but we find ourselves in there. What is that? It's pride. It's their fault. So there's division because of them. There's envy because God loves them more. If you want to be happy in your relationships, if you've got to be people of harmony. If you want harmony, you have to have humility. And pride cannot be the leader. Pride cannot be the guide. And when I acknowledge my weakness, that should set us free. Acknowledging my weakness starts the process of freedom. Because you and I, that's how the enemy keeps us hindered. You keep it in. You keep it to yourself. Something happens versus the alternative. I acknowledge. I say to someone, I'm not doing good. That person prays. That person continues to pray. Now all of a sudden, you know someone's praying. Don't tell me that that isn't something. Don't tell me that that's not huge when you expose that weakness. But you and I, we don't expose weaknesses. We have filters. So I don't need to show you my worst part of me. I need to show you the best part of me. And when that doesn't work, I filter it. And because I filter it, and because you're seeing something that is not real, and so we say things like, well, I don't really have weaknesses. And then we go the other way. And this is also pride. This is as much pride as saying I don't have weaknesses. We say things like, well, I'm talentless, or there's nothing good inside of me, or God could never use me. That's pride as well. That's not insecurity and just depression. That's pride. You feel as though your lameness somehow disqualifies you from being used by God in powerful and profound ways. And I'm not taking away from your lameness, because some of us are, we are all lame in some grand scheme of things. What I do want you and me to marvel is that God glorifies himself using our lameness, using our story, using our inadequacies. Let me ask you this, and this is probably every church across America. Who's hiring people in the Bible on their pastoral team? I mean, I'm not hiring Paul. You imagine the background check? You killed 150 people. How are you doing with that? I mean, it's the old me. Oh, all right. Well, you're hired. You're a new kids pastor. David, how's it going? Well, I mean, I still lust after women, have a lot of affairs. Yeah, you're a good worship leader, though. Go ahead and lead. Who do you think God used? The Bible says God uses the least of the least. What do you think Gideon was? He was the least of his tribe, and his tribe was the worst tribe ever. And God goes, watch this. If you're in this room and you say, I am lame, you are now qualified to be used by God. And pride is telling you that you can't. And what you're really saying is, God, you're not strong enough. God, you're not powerful enough. God, you're not good enough to use me because of my lacked perceived ability. And pride keeps you from that. You think it's the opposite. It's not the opposite. It's pride in keeping you in that place. So listen, it can't be both, right? It can't be like, well, I'm too good, so God can't use me. I'm not good enough, God can't use me. You got to meet God in humility and not in pride. James says it this way, and he gives grace, how? Generously. And as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, we read that. We read that God is rich in mercy. We read that God gives grace generously, but who does he oppose? Those that refuse. Those who are proud. See, I can't admit that I'm not okay because pride, but also because of rejection. Rejection means to cast aside, to throw away. So when we can't be honest, we live in an unreal world where assumptions, hurts, and bitterness resides. And because of this, nothing in my life will ever be right. Ever. Your work will never be right. Your marriage will never be right. Your relationships, yeah, it'll be a little bit until a trigger happens. What's the trigger? The bitterness that you never got rid of, that you've held on to because you wanted mine. You wanted to control it. You didn't want to give it up because of pride. And so you've held on to it, but it's been a while. And because it's been a while, you think it's gone. But then somebody says something. And it's familiar. It's bitter. And now it's affecting this relationship, even though you've been in this relationship for a couple years. What happened? Something triggered. But you've believed the lie that you dealt with it. And the devil wants you to believe that. When you reject a person, it shows him or her that he is unacceptable, of no value, doesn't belong, unwanted, can't fit in, and is unloved. Rejection is one of the most common tools that the devil uses to destroy our lives. In fact, many people have faced rejection and abuse as a child, and they grow up with unresolved emotional wounds. And until we can start talking about it, we'll never get there. We'll never get there. And these wounds, they bring out a bunch of things, from unforgiveness to envy to blaming God, from jealousy and many others. But here's symptoms. Here's symptoms. See if you find yourself. This is a moment where you nudge the person next to you. See if you find yourself in any of these things. These are results or symptoms of rejection. Fabricated personalities. Being somebody you aren't in order to be accepted. The tendency to reject others so that you aren't the first one to be rejected. The need to fit in or be accepted by others and to be a part of everything. Self-pity, where a person feels bad for themselves being all alone. Inability to be corrected or to receive constructive criticism. A feeling of being starved for love, even though a lot of people love you and you just don't fit in. A tendency to blame God. Why did he give me this family? Why did he give me this nose? Mine? Why did he make me short? A sense of pride that says, how dare they reject me? Opinionated personality and the need to be always right about things. Feelings of worthlessness, insecurity, hopelessness, envy, jealousy. jealousy, even hate can be rooted in rejection and the fear of confrontation because your identity is based on what other people think of you and not what God does. These are symptoms of rejection, and there's a lot more. Rejection, therefore, opposes the very nature of God. And let me say this. God accepts you. God does not reject you. So if you feel rejected, know this up front. That's not Jesus. And I'll take it a step further because I usually do. There's a line I just jumped. If you feel rejected by someone who says they follow Jesus, they're not really following Jesus. Because Jesus said, I need you to forgive like I forgive. I need you to love like I love. And if Jesus is a God who accepts us and they're not accepting you and they're rejecting you, that's not Jesus. Oh, but wait a second. You don't know what they've done. Nope. And guess what? I don't care because they've been forgiven. Let me ask this. When you pray, does God bring up your sins? And stop saying like, well, I don't really hear the voice of the Lord. Yeah, you do. You're just choosing not to follow him. And so we make excuses, you guys. And the excuses are, well, I just don't know if that was God or not. Well, listen, God's going to tell you to do things that are loving, accepting, forgiving. So if someone's telling you to get revenge, to hate, to ignore, to push away, that's not Jesus. It's not. What? And the Bible says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Guess what? Your family will even reject you. Jesus says, even when that happens, I still accept you. Some of you are like, you don't understand my jacked up family. Jesus goes, I do. I do. He was rejected by his own brother until he opened his eyes. Nobody had to be a sibling of Jesus. I mean, how difficult is that, right? We know that. So I'm going to read from Judges chapter 11. About a guy that, honestly, I've never heard of in my life, and his name is Jephthah, because nobody should ever be named Jephthah. So much that I had to look on you version how to even say it, because, you know. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says this. Just reading through the Old Testament, it says, Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior, and he was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. You'll not get any of our father's inheritance, for you are the son of a prostitute. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. What a life. You're the product of a one-night stand because of your dad. And your dad has a mom that stays with him, or has a wife that stays with him, and has other kids. And now he's got half-siblings. And when dad dies and the inheritance is there, they recognize that he's a little different. He's the product of a one-night stand, so they reject him. And not only they reject him, now he's penniless because he gets no inheritance, and he's going to the land of Tob, which I'm guessing isn't the greatest land. And then he has people who are rebels, one say people who are vain, now following him. Not the day you want to have. He was rejected. The Bible says, though, he is a great warrior. He is a man of talents. He is a man of stature. He is a man that understanding probably is what set him apart from his half-brothers. So now, because he's set apart and a great warrior, first thing they say about him, not that he's the son of Gilead, but that he is a great warrior, there's now envy. And because of the envy, he's rejected. Because of the rejection, he's now surrounded himself. Yeah, there's something of his past that happened to him. Listen, there's some of you in this room, there's things that have happened in your past that you didn't get to control. You didn't get to pick your mom or your dad. You didn't get to pick how they would respond to you. Let me say to you today, how you respond in the land of Tob will determine what doors open up. What is that? How you respond to rejection will determine where you go in life. Well, I wish it was that simple. Yet the Bible says this. Keep going. And about this time, verse 4, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. And the elders said, come and be our commander and help us fight the Ammonites. I find this so interesting. Somehow Jephthah managed to break out of the cycle of sin in his family and become a better man for others. This is good news for every single one of us that have been raised in such a crazy, that you break the cycle. That you are the person that breaks, you have an opportunity to change and to stop the curse of sin in your kid's life and in your kid's kid's life with the rest of the decisions that you make the rest of your life. Despite how you've been rejected, despite what they've done to you, that you get the opportunity. There is power, there is healing, there is grace in the Word of God through the Holy Spirit for your life. Children, and that because the Bible says, see how very much our Father loves us, and He calls us His children, and that is what we are. Listen, when you want to know who you are, and other people around you are telling you who you are, every person is looking at Jephthah saying, you are a half-breed, a product of a one-night stand, go to the others. When everybody else was telling him what he was, he went to the land of Tob, probably a horrible, horrible community, but he goes there, and what's he do? He thrives. Why does he thrive? I mean, what's the secret? He went there penniless, and he had people that were horrible influences, and yet he's the one that influences them. The Bible says the exact same thing of David. When Saul is chasing him, it says that David went to the cave of Adullam, and when he went there, it says every person who is in distress or in debt followed him into that cave. And it says they came out, and they are known today as David's mighty men. So what you're telling me is these men went into a cave, 400 of them, the Bible says it was 400 men, went into the cave with David, who is running for his life, and they are in debt, and they are in distress, and they came out, and you know what the Bible says about them? Not just that they're great warriors, that they personally, financially paid for the rebuilding of the temple. They came out rich. They came out, they were in debt, and they were dissension, and they were in distress, and they came out, and they paid for, well, what is that? They did something with rejection. This is not a moment of who's been rejected. This is a moment of what are you going to do with rejection? And some of you, you've experienced on all different levels, from a boss who doesn't think you're good enough, to a spouse that doesn't think you're good enough, to parents that don't think you're good enough. We've all been rejected at different levels, but it doesn't change the fact that you respond in the land of Tob to this rejection. And how you respond will determine the doors that open up in your life. So if you're sitting in the land of Tob, moping by some tree, asking God why you've been born, guess what? You're never going to come out. No one's ever going to knock on your door and say, will you be our commander? Because you're a depressed person. And you're waiting for everybody else to fill the void. But guess what? Your identity is not in everybody else. Your identity is in Jesus. And you know that your identity is in Jesus when they come knocking on the door. We want them to come knocking on the door the way we are. They're not going to come knocking. Gosh. Hey. It doesn't say, and these band of rebels influenced the way that Jephthah lived his life. It doesn't say that. In fact, I love what Jephthah says. Verse 7, aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come now to me when you're in trouble? Because we need you. They're like, because we're going to use you. You're a great warrior. If you lead us into battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over the people of Gilead. Jephthah said to the others, let me get this straight. If I come with you, and if the Lord gives me victory over the Ammonites, will you really make me ruler over all the people? Verse 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house. when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So Jephthah led his army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. He knows that any victory, listen, many people believe that life and its pains and pressures lead to depression. However, it's how you handle the pains, the pressures, that leads us either to depression or to victory. You know what pride says? It's their fault. It's not yours. You're not responsible. You know what humility says? Humility says, this happened to you. It's real. You're not good. You're not okay. But I can give you victory. You know why I don't have good relationships at times? Because I make the relationships about me. Do you know why there's moments in my life where I battle through things and sometimes I sit by a tree, or sometimes I just allow me to sulk, or sometimes I allow and beat myself up? You know why? Because I'm a prideful person. This is, again, not about a moment of what happened to you. Now it's about a moment of what are you going to do with it? See, because we don't talk about this enough. We don't talk about the but God moments. You guys, yes, we were dead in our sins. Yes, tragedies happen. But God, have you ever been around rich people? Maybe you're rich, which is offering, but awesome. I mean, awesome. I didn't say offering. I meant awesome. Have you ever been around rich people? What do they normally do? I mean, you might say this New Year, but they give out money. I went to a dinner auction a couple years ago, and we're there, and the guy that's sitting at my table who I met that night, starts buying everything at the auction. I mean, he's $2,500 for this, $800 for this, and I'm like, good night, this guy is rich. Swear to you. Broadcasting the Cardinals game, hot air balloon, weekend golf trip. I'm like, man, this guy. And then he proceeds to give every single thing that he bought to every person at the table. And then I'm like, thank you, Lord, that I'm at this table. Now, I don't know what he's saying by giving me the hot air balloon, but, you know, I mean, it's cool. What is that? A guy who is rich gives this out. This is what the Bible says about Jesus, but he gives it in mercy. He gives it in grace. He doesn't withhold it. He gives it out. And the only way that I receive that is that I acknowledge that I am not okay. I'm not good. And I start there, and God goes, wait. I'm about to give you something. When does it make the most? When someone gives you something, when you're poor, when you're weak, when you feel you're not deserving, yet he says, here you go. God, who is rich in mercy and loves us. Guys, we have to see this. What is stopping you from victory? What is stopping you from starting this process? And I am so grateful for men and women in this room. You've experienced it. You've had but God moments. But this is every single day, you guys. Every single day, I think that at the end of the day, there has to be someone that whatever it is that's beat you up, whatever it is that you've allowed in, whatever it is that has got you that day, you have to be willing to look at them and say, I'm not good today. Find someone that is going to look at you and say, oh, okay, you're not okay. Here's what we got to do about it. And as we get into this, you will see the value of surrounding yourself with people. The value of, as Casey was talking, the value of leading yourself into a relationship with Jesus. When nobody else is around and there's not music and there's not church and there's no internet, all of these things are happening. You have to be able to lead yourself. How about this? When you're in an unfamiliar place and the only people around you are a bunch of rebels. You'd probably call them something different at your work, but when that's all you have, you know what the greatest thing of this story with Jephthah is? It's that it didn't say, and the best of the best went with him to Tob. It said the worst of the worst. You know when you find out what kind of, when people need being led. That's when you find out. And here's a moment. Probably people that are like, you know what? I got nothing better to do. I guess I'll go with this guy to Tob. And he led them. And doors opened. If you're in this room today and you're like, why are doors not opening? Maybe it's because you're responding in Tob the wrong way. Maybe. Would you pray with me right now? I'm going to ask you something, and I'm going to set you up for the next couple weeks. I'm going to ask you as a church to perhaps respond at the end of our services differently than maybe you're used to, or maybe you ever have. And I don't do this out of me loving awkwardness or me loving you being uncomfortable. I do this because we have to do something different than we've ever done before, or we're always going to stay in the same cycle. And some of you in this room, you're like, I've not been okay for years, but I've never done anything with it. Something's got to change. And nobody can force you, but you have to decide, like, this has to be something that you're like, I got to deal with this. And so there are going to be things that are exposed. There are going to be things that are brought up. And what you do with that is really your responsibility, okay? But if you're in this room right now and you just go, you know, I'll be honest with you, like, I'm not okay right now. And it could be because of a relationship. It could be because of the current situation you're in. It could be your job. It could just be life in general, but you would just say, you know what? I'm not okay. And I'm going to be strong today and admit that, because I need to do something different. If that's you today, would you just stand to your feet right now? Again, nothing. I'm not withholding any punches. You would admit that today. I'm not okay. And I think something powerful happens when we take a stand that is different than you saying something in your mind. Like, oh yeah, I agree with that. I think something powerful happens when you stand up and you go, you know what? I don't know who else is standing, or I can't see around me, but I'm just going to take a stand of like, you know what? I'm not good. And I think it's the step to an incredible place of freedom. It's an invitation to not just God, but to others, to help, to come alongside. And so up front, I say thank you for your honesty. But even more than that, the devil is ticked off right now. He's ticked off at your courage and your obedience. And I don't know how you respond when you get kicked in the face, or when you get something, you know, a goal scored on you. But the devil's not happy right now, so he's going to come at you. Okay? But you're strong and you're taking a stand. And so I'm going to pray first and foremost for you. Again, this is your situation, so I'm going to ask you to pray with me, maybe perhaps even the same words, okay? Jesus, I thank you for these men and women. God, I thank you for the men and women in the first service who took a stand, and the stand was, I'm not good, I'm not okay. And we're going to make a declaration, and this declaration goes way past our feelings, goes way past maybe what we've currently experience, but that's faith. And we're going to make a faith statement right now. And the statement is, God, we trust you. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our circumstances. We trust you with our situation. And we know the scheme and the plan of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that you've come that we might have life. And we're taking a stand today, this weekend, and saying, we are choosing life. We are choosing a path that is difficult because standing isn't always easy. But God, we're going to stand. And God, I pray right now for strength of every person that's standing to choose a path of humility and not of pride, not of selfish ambition, not of a me first attitude, but God, of an attitude that says, God, what are you saying? And I submit to that. A life of humility. And God, I pray right now against the spirit of rejection. The spirit of rejection, the spirit of somebody being against us. And God, I pray right now an identity of acceptance over every person that's standing right now, that they are accepted, that they are loved, that they are forgiven, that they can walk in a path as children of God, because that is who they are, sons and daughters. And when the enemy would try to reject, when the enemy would try to say something different, God, we stand on the identity of who you are, that we are accepted, that we are loved. God, I pray this right now over every man, over every woman. In Jesus' name. Every person that's saying, I just need you to look at me for a second. Not just so you hear me. Just so you hear me. What you do from this moment is what gets difficult. Okay? Because this requires a conversation. And a conversation with someone that you trust, with someone that you know is for you. And this isn't everybody, okay? You want to know why putting certain things on social media is very difficult? It's because everyone is not for you. You need to be intentional and find someone that you know is for you. And I'm going to throw this out there too. Someone different than your spouse, because you've probably already had the conversation with your spouse. You need to find men, another man that you can talk to. Women, another woman that you can talk to, that you know is for you. Listen, if you don't think they're for you, do not talk to them. They're going to gossip about you. I'm just throwing that out there. That's what's going to happen. You have to know they're for you, and you have to know that they pray for you. And don't let them say, I'll pray for you. You let them pray for you now. Okay? Because if they're not willing to do that, and they're... Anyway, that's a whole nother thing. You let them pray for you. They lay hands on you, and they pray for you. Okay? You have to expose whatever it is that's holding you back. Because that's what it is. It's holding you back. It is. You have to find that. Again, I commend you. Thank you for standing. But your job is not done. You now have to live in Tobe. You now have to live there. And listen, despite what culture tells you, you can thrive in Tobe. Listen, this is a moment of like, get out of Tobe. It's a crazy place. Go back to the promised land. It's not it. Some of you are like, crap, what do I do? I'm here. I'm in the middle of this. I'm not telling you to leave Tobe. I'm telling you can thrive there. You can thrive there. Don't go home and sell your house and move your kids. All right? Crazy talk. Okay? Live there. Stay there. Thrive there. Okay? Thrive there. Yeah, I'm going to pray. Casey just starts singing, okay, about this. Because this is where the enemy's going to come in, you guys. You're going to leave here and you're going to be like, I'm good. That's a good prayer. Wow. I feel so much better. No, no, no. Don't believe that lie. You guys, do not do that. You find someone. Okay? Don't do that. Find someone. God, I pray right now for relationships that are starting, relationships that are growing, relationships, God, for confidentiality, for men and women praying for one another and not just saying it. Something happens in the life of people when we pray for one another. Something supernatural. Relationships now are built on Jesus, not on self. So God, I pray right now for boldness, a confidence to continue to thrive in this land. And God, I'm going to pray this right now. I'm thankful for the doors that are going to open because of the thriving in Tobe. Our lives are never going to be the same again. The enemy rejected, you accepted and opened doors. The name of Jesus. Can we sing this together? Everybody stand, please.
No darkness can stand against this brighter glory. His promise is sure. Jesus decides my story. No darkness can stand.